There is only one verse I would like to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is God's power. As I waited upon the Lord for this time, it seems that the Lord has pressed upon my heart on this very fundamental matter of the cross. So that's what we'll be sharing these days. At the very outset, I would like to quote some people as to what they considered in this matter of the cross. Mrs. Jessie Penn-Lewis, in her The Centrality of the Cross, she made a point. She said, "We need a fixed point which acts as a center and a goal. And that point in the history of the world, back to the ages before it and forward to the ages following it, is the cross of Calvary. It is the central point of the dealing of God with the universe in every aspect. It is because we Christians get away from the fixed point of the cross that we wander into all kinds of cul-de-sac plans, where we lose the balance and right perspective of truth." Then I'll quote from Brother T. Austin Sparks in his book, The Centrality and the Universality of the Cross. And that's what he says. "The Bible, when we stand back and view it as a whole, gives us the views of the universe. Firstly, there is the standpoint of eternity and of God's eternal purpose. From this, the universe is Christocentric. Secondly, there is the standpoint of the universe of the incursion of sin with all its effects. From this point of view, the universe is redemptocentric. The former represents the tremendous significance of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. The latter sets forth the terrible and glorious meaning of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the cross. It is with this second, as with the wheel within the greater wheel, that we are now occupied. The greater has become wholly dependent upon the other, and so the cross becomes adorned with all the significance of the universal purpose of God from eternity to eternity." That's just like Brother Sparks. And I think if we simplify it, put it in a simple way, the cross is God's means to God's end. God's eternal purpose is His Son. He wants His Son to have the first place in all things, to sum up all things in Christ. That is God's purpose, God's end. And God's means, and only means, to reach that end is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the cross. Now, the cross is not the end. Sometimes we think of the cross as the end. No, it is not the end. The end is God's Son, Christ Jesus. But the cross is the only means. Not just one of the means, but the only means to reach God's end. And it is because of this, the cross is fundamental and central in the Bible. And it is very essential and vital to our lives. Now Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is God's power. The cross is not only a fact. It is only a word. We all know the fact of the cross, the historical fact. 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus died, crucified on that cross. That is the fact. But brothers and sisters, the cross is more than just a fact. We find that the cross is a word. There is a message coming out from that cross. You see, the word logos means inner thoughts or inner thoughts expressed. Speech, utterance, truth, message. There is a message that comes out of the cross of Christ. And it is this message that we must hear. If people should approach the word of the cross by theorizing it, reasoning it, or philosophizing it, then they will find that the cross to them is foolishness. They will reject it. And doing so, they will perish. But if we approach the word of the cross with faith and obedience, then we will discover that the word of the cross is truly the power of God. And by it, we are saved. So we must approach the cross with humility, with faith, and obedience. It is not for us to have mental exercise over it, but rather we should have that spiritual exercise as we enter into this matter of the cross. So God willing, we look to the Lord that we will enter into the word of the cross with humility, faith, and obedience, and that we may find in it the power of God. Now, what is the message of the cross? What does the cross speak to us? Of course, we know there are so many things that the cross of our Lord Jesus does speak to us. But for our time together this morning, I'll limit just to four things. They are the very basic things in the message of the cross. First of all, of course, the cross speaks to us of justification. In Romans chapter 3, we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Holy Spirit began to convict us of our sins, immediately we find that we are in a state of condemnation. We have a guilty feeling. We find that there is no peace in our heart. We know that the wrath of God is upon us. And we also know that the wages of sin is death. We will cry out like the jailer in Philippi. What must I do to be saved? And it is here that we need to hear what the cross speaks to us. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, and 26, it says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood, for the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that have taken place before through the forbearance of God, for the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. How can a man be just with God? This is an age-long question. We find this question being raised in the book of Job. In Job chapter 9 verse 1, we find Job raised a question. How can a man be just with God? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. When we were convicted of our sins, we tried to justify ourselves before God by doing good. But no matter how much good we do, under the light of God, we find that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They just do not cover us before God. So humanly speaking, to be just with God is impossible. We have to look out of ourselves, not from ourselves, but outside of ourselves. We must look to God for justification. And thank God he has provided. God sent his beloved Son into this world to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there you'll find our Lord Jesus. He was crucified. His blood was shed. And by the shedding of the blood, our sins are remitted. You know, in the Old Testament time, once a year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he will take the blood, enter behind the veil, and there he will sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the people. And because the blood is upon the mercy seat, the sin of the nation was atoned. Now, brothers and sisters, here we find the reality. Because our Lord Jesus himself, he took his own blood. He entered not into the tabernacle made of man, but he entered into heaven itself. And there he made atonement for our sins. If the blood of the bulls and the goats will purify people, how much more the blood of our Lord Jesus, who offered himself spotless by the eternal Spirit, how much more his blood will purify us from dead works and to worship the living God. So here we find, in the cross of our Lord Jesus, the blood of the cross, there we find our sins are remitted and we are justified before God, just as if we have never sinned. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what the cross has done for us. And this is what the cross speaks to us. And I believe we here have all experienced the preciousness of the blood in forgiving our sins, cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, make us acceptable before God, that we may stand before God with a pure conscience. The blood not only atones our sins before God, but the blood cleanses our evil conscience and gives us peace. And the blood also stops the mouth of the accuser, our enemy, that he is no longer able to accuse us. So here we find, as we find in Romans chapter 5, as we have been washed by the blood, justified, now we are at peace with God. And we are standing in his presence, and we are in his favor. This is where we are today. So, brothers and sisters, where we are today, it is because of the cross. The cross has spoken, and we have believed. And because of this, we are now justified. Secondly, the cross speaks to us of separation. You know, brothers and sisters, before we were saved, our most urgent problem was our sins. How can our sins be remitted? But after we are saved, to a young believer, probably the first problem that they are facing is this matter of the world. How can I be separated from the world in reality? You know, before we were saved, as we find Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in sins and transgressions, we walk according to the age of this world. In other words, we belong to this world. We are part of this world. And this world attracted us. The things of this world were the things that we sought after. We wanted to be on fashion. We do not want to let people look upon us as being backward. We want to belong. We want to prove ourselves that we are fashionable. That was the situation before we were saved. But thank God, when He saved us, He not only saved us from our sins, He also saved us from this world. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. And God used the Paschal lamb to deliver them. By the blood, putting on the doorpost, the angel of destruction passed over. So you find that they were saved from destruction. They were saved from their sins through the blood of the lamb. But God did not just do this, because when they were eating the lamb, they were eating in a manner that they were ready to go out. So immediately that night, after midnight, you find that the children of Israel began to march out of Egypt. And in order to be completely separated from Egypt, God led them in a strange way. They could go by land, the land of the Philistines, into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But instead of doing that, God led them round about to the Red Sea. And there they crossed the Red Sea. And after they crossed the Red Sea, then you'll find Egypt was behind them. They were separated from Egypt. And they now, as the New Testament said, they belong to Moses. And in the New Testament, real sense, it means that after that, you belong to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this is what baptism signifies. Some people say, why is it that after we are saved, we need to be baptized? Are we not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm saved. Why should I be baptized? But here you find the Lord in typology. He saved the children of Israel, not only by the blood of the Lamb, but also by leading them through the Red Sea. So they were saved, not only from destruction, but from Egypt. They were set apart for Moses. That is, for God. What is baptism? Why should we be baptized? You remember on the day of Pentecost, after Peter spoke, the people were pricked in heart. And they said, what should we do? What should we do? And then Peter said, repent and be baptized. Be saved from this perverse generation. So baptism actually signifies that we are saved from this world. Formerly we belonged to this world. But now, through baptism, through the water, we are saved from this world. And now we belong to another one, or to another world. We belong to Christ. We belong to a new world. Christ Jesus is now our world. Now that is what baptism signifies. Have we been baptized? We have. Do we know what it means? Are we being separated from the world? God has separated us. But how much is this separation a reality in our lives? You know, as a new believer, I can recall, after I was saved as a new believer, you do not need really somebody to tell you what the world is. And if anybody should tell you what the world is, probably that is not. But after you are saved, with the life of Christ within you, and what the cross has already done for you, you will find invariably the Holy Spirit will begin to bring back to you or begin to speak to you of what the cross has done for you in relation to the world. You will find that in the beginning probably it will be the things of the world, because formerly we loved the things of the world. They were life to us. But after we are saved, probably the Spirit of God will begin to convict us of the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, things that we love to see, but we begin to realize that this is not convenient, not right for God's people. Or maybe there are things we love to have, but now we begin to realize that these are the things maybe we should let go. Brothers and sisters, you find God, by His Holy Spirit, began to deal with us concerning the world. Why? It is because we have already been separated. The cross stands between us and the world. And the Holy Spirit is now to make this a reality to us. So, one by one, gradually, you find that we have to let go this thing, or we have to let go the other thing. Now, for young Christians here, probably in the beginning you have some struggle. Now, for instance, I'll just use this as an illustration. When I was first saved, You know, the Lord began to deal with me, especially in this matter of theater, cinema, movies. Because before I was saved, that was the thing I liked. You know, when I open the newspaper, that's the first thing to look. In a sense, you know, at that time I was in Shanghai, there are many cinemas. And I have relatives and friends that own theaters. So I don't need to pay anything. So that's the thing that I like. But after I was saved, the Lord began to deal with me on this matter. Oh, how I struggled over it. And how I reasoned with the Lord and said, now, if I go just to see the good movies, I will stop all the bad movies for the good ones. That should be all right. So I struggled over this matter. And then I tell the Lord, now, I would just go to see religious movies. And sure enough, the last movie I went to a theater to see is a religious movie. Somebody sent us tickets, and I struggle within myself now. It is a pity to give that up. It is a religious movie, you know. Of course I could go. So I went there. And I have to testify that during that 2 hours in the theater, I was looking at the movie and yet I was not seeing it. Why? Because there was such struggle within me. And it was not a good one either. So when I walked out of that theater, that was the last I was in, by the grace of God. But brothers and sisters, maybe in the beginning it was quite a struggle. But later on, you know, I found that what I gave up was nothing to compare with what the Lord has given to me. It is really not a loss. It is a gain. So I remember that afterwards, you know, my relative, seeing that I didn't go to the movie anymore, and they pitied me. And I remember my aunt told me, I say, it's a pity. You are a young man. You should go and enjoy yourself. If you need money, I'll give you money so that you can go enjoy yourself. Now, in China, we dare not talk against our, aunt or older people. So, but I laugh in my heart. I say, you don't know. I don't need it. I have something far better. It is a joy. It is such a peace in my heart. It is not difficult. But in the beginning, probably, you find it will be difficult. God will deal with us on this matter of separation. And brothers and sisters, as you begin to draw closer to the Lord, as you begin to grow in the Lord, you find that not because you let go a few things in this world, therefore you are separated. You find that you begin to find that the world is in you. There is that spirit of the world in us. And how that spirit of the world take hold of us. We need not only to deliver from these things, we need to deliver from the world, the very spirit of it. You know, the world is a system. It is a cosmos. Satan organized the world into a very tight system. And this system includes all areas, aspects of things, political, economic, cultural, social, even religious. And brothers and sisters, you'll find that after we are saved, the Lord will not only deliver us from the things of the world, but He will deliver us from the very spirit of the world. And the strongest spirit of the world is found in the religious world. Listen to what Paul says. You know, Paul was deeply in the religious world of Judaism. He mentioned himself in Philippians chapter 3. Ch- Philippians chapter 2. There he told us how he was deeply rooted in Judaism. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was born an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And how, according to the letter of the law, he was perfect. And he was above his contemporaries in zeal for God. And how he was persecuting the Christian, thinking that they were the imposters. The rebels. He was deeply rooted in that religious world. And yet you find how God delivered him from that religious world, from that spirit of it. He said, I count all these things as loss, as dross. These things were precious to him. These things were his achievement. These things were the things that he was proud of. And now he considered these things as dross, as refuse, as things to be despised. Why? It is because of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how that man was completely delivered from the religious world into the fullness. Have we been delivered from the world? Have we been delivered from the spirit of the world? Have we been delivered from the world as a system? Do we enter into the fullness of Christ, knowing that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is a gain? And that is to be separated from the world. So you find that as you go on with the Lord, you are continuously being separated from the world. And it is just a confirmation of what the cross has already done for you. Or to put it in another way, positionally, we have the cross standing between us and the world. But experientially, we find that sometimes when the world look at us, they still have hope in us. And when we look at the world, we still have some desire for it. We are not dead to each other. And Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, I boast of the cross. Why? Because to me, the world is crucified. And to the world, I am crucified. In other words, when I look at the world, I saw that the world is dead. It is crucified. It is dead. There is nothing that I admire. And the same time, when the world look at me, they find that I am dead. In other words, they give up hope on me. I wonder if the world has really given hope on us. Whether the world is still trying to tempt us, to draw us back, because the world finds there is still something of its spirit within us. Do we really look at the world as dead? Can we boast in this way? What we need is to return to the cross. If we look to the cross, there will be a revelation given to us. You know, the cross is a great revelation. It not only reveals the love of God, the sinfulness of sins, it also reveals to us the ugliness, the hostility of the world. Why? Because it is the world that crucifies him. The world cries out, away with him, crucified him. The world rejected him. That is what the world is and what the world did or is still doing to our Lord Jesus. Now, if we know the cross, if we see the cross, and if we see that it is the world that crucified Christ, brothers and sisters, where are we? Can we love the world anymore? And will the world love us anymore if we really stand with Christ on the cross? So here you find the cross speaks to us concerning the world. Number three, deliverance. When you begin to grow more in the Lord, and you have some dealings with the world too, then you'll find there is something within you that troubles you. You know, when we are saved, we heard the Lord say to us, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." I think every believer heard that. If you are really saved, when you are saved, you know that the Lord has spoken to you, said your sins are forgiven. But more, he said, go and sin no more. Deep down within us, we know that we should not sin anymore. Because it is our sins that nailed Christ to the cross. And how could we sin anymore? We do not want to sin anymore. And we try not to sin. But dear brothers and sisters, we find that after the first excitement of salvation began to subside, and we find that what we do not want to do, we do. And what we hate, we do. What we love to do, we cannot do. In other words, in our spirit, we want to please God. We want to do the will of God. And yet we find that in our flesh, there is no good. We find that so far as our will is concerned, we will to do God's will. And yet we find in our members, in the members of our body, there seems to be another law there. And that law of sin and of death is so powerful that our will is no match to that law. Brothers and sisters, is it not true that as we begin to grow in the Lord, the more we want to please God, the more we find we are unable to, the more we want to do the will of God, we find the more we are not able to do it. On the contrary, we are doing things that we know we shouldn't do and we don't want to do. Now, before we were saved, when we do the things we like to do, we are happy. We feel fulfilled. There is the pleasure of sins there. But after we are saved, when we are fallen into the same thing, brothers and sisters, are we happy about it? We find that we are painful. We find that we don't like to do it. We find that it is horrible. It is defiled. And we don't want to do it. But dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? We find that sin is not only an act. Sin is a principle. We find that there is sin that dwells in us, that is, in our flesh. And it rules, it reigns over us. We are helpless. No matter how strong our will is, it cannot withstand a law. The law is always stronger than the will. And we will cry out like Paul in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin?" Dear brothers and sisters, is it not this our cry? We want deliverance. We want to be delivered from this principle of sin, from this power of sin. And how we struggle. Sometimes we seem to be able to overcome, but more often we are defeated. Our life is just up and down, up and down. And we know that this is not the life that God wants us to live. But how? Until one day, the Holy Spirit leads us back to the cross. And the cross begins to speak to us. In Romans chapter 6. What then shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Far be the thought. We who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? We have been buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. Here you'll find we are led back to the cross. Are you ignorant? Do you not know? Have you not been baptized? And the very baptism tells you that you were dead with Christ. You were buried with Christ, and you are now risen with Christ so that you may walk in newness of life. That by death you are died to sin, and by living you are alive to God. Don't you know that? In other words, the Holy Spirit will lead us back to the cross. There is no way of deliverance other than the cross. Ourselves from the power of sin, just like we tried before to deliver ourselves from the committing many sins. We cannot do that. It is the cross. There on the cross, our Lord Jesus died, not only as our substitute, but also as our representative. He not only died for us, he also died as us. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, he took the whole Adamic race, the old man, he took them with him. And when he died, that old man died with him and in him. Or, put it more personal, when Christ died on the cross, not only he bore our sins in his body, your sins, my sins, he bore my sins in his body, and there he suffered the penalty of it. He died. He shed his blood for my sins. For the remission of my sins. Thank God for that. That is a fact. And I believe in that fact. And my sins were forgiven. Now here you'll find the cross is more than that. Here you'll find the cross is Christ died on the cross as us. Not only for us, but as us. He not only bore our sins, he bore us. He took you and I, the old man, the Adamic race. He took all of us into him. And there you'll find, when he died, the Adamic race was finished. The old man was dead.
You and I were dead in him. That's a fact. That's the fact of the cross. And it was done 2,000 years ago. You do not need to crucify yourself. You cannot. And you don't need to. Because 2,000 years ago, God has already done it for you in Christ Jesus. God knows that there is no good in you or in me. That we are beyond repair, beyond improvement. If we can be improved, God will do it. But God has already seen that we are beyond repair, beyond improvement, and God said, finish with it. So when Christ died on the cross, he finished the whole creation in Christ and said, it is finished. You and I were finished there on the cross. God has done it in Christ Jesus. It is a fact. And all we need to do is to believe that fact. You know, sometimes we believers find it very difficult. Just like before we were saved, we find it is very difficult to believe. Now, how can Christ die for us? How can his blood cleanse our sins? He died 2,000 years ago, and I'm sinning today. Now, how can he die for us 2,000 years ago? It was very difficult. Because if you try to reason it out, it's foolishness. And you will perish. But brothers and sisters, when the word of the cross is spoken to your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you just believe it, you accept that fact, and say, thank God, it is so, and it is so. And you experience the power of God in forgiving your sins. Now, you have that experience already, so it should be easier. Not harder, but easier. You know, because we have already experienced it. Now the same thing is true. If you're still struggling with sin, with the power of sin, with temptations, and you're still struggling with all these things, brothers and sisters, stop struggling. Just believe. Rest in the fact that when Christ died, you died. Our old man was crucified. Knowing that our old man was crucified. Not is crucified now, or shall be crucified, but was crucified 2,000 years ago. It must be dead, very dead. Now do you accept that fact? If you accept that fact, you experience the power of God in deliverance. Why the Bible said, our old man was crucified, has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. You know, sin as a principle reigns in our flesh. Sin is the master. Over the old man. The old man belonged to sin. Because we find in the Garden of Eden, surrendered. Adam surrendered to it. So the old man belonged to sin. Sin is the master. The old man is the steward. And the body is the servant. Sin as the master cannot give orders to the body directly. It has to go through the steward, and the steward relate that order to the body to commit sin. Now what God did was, here he isolated. Sin is still there. Brothers and sisters, God does not take away sin from you. As long as you live, the sin as a principle still dwells there. It is there. The power of sin is there. Sin is still there. Sin does not die. But you die. How are we delivered from sin? Not by overcoming it, but by dying to it. Remember, sin is still there. It is not that sin is eradicated. The root of sin is eradicated, so there is no more sin. No, sin is still there. But God does such a marvelous work. He isolated it. Because the old man is in between. And the old man was dead. So when sin tried to give orders, the orders, nobody would take the order. And because nobody would take the order, so what happened to the body? The body is unemployed. And nothing to do. You know, our body was the body of sin. In other words, it used to commit sin. That is the job the body is doing. But now you find the body is out of job. Nothing to do now. And that is the reason why the Bible said, now yield your members of the body to righteousness unto holiness. Reemployed under new management. And so you'll find that here, this is how it is. You know, just accept the fact. Just look at the cross. And if you look at the cross will speak to you. And the word is, you were dead. And the power becomes a reality in your life. And you are delivered from sin. This is deliverance. It is the cross. The cross speaks to us. And you are delivered. So we need to continually, steadfastly, standing on the ground of the cross. And by standing on the ground of the cross, you find sin has no power over us. We are not under sin, but under the grace of God. Fourthly, the cross speaks to us of victory. Brothers and sisters, as we go on with the Lord, as we know a little bit, somewhat of the forgiveness of sin, and we know somewhat of separated from the world, and we begin to experience the deliverance from the power of sin, then we are faced with a spiritual warfare. We find that we are in a spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, there is an invisible world, just as real as the visible world. As a matter of fact, the invisible world is even more real than the visible world, because the visible world is appearance. But the invisible is the reality there. So, oftentimes you find after you have gone on with the Lord, you begin to realize that there is a spiritual world there. An invisible world is open to you, and you are faced with enemies. Just like our brother mentioned last night, in the promised land, there were these giants, these enemies. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities, authorities, power of darkness, evil spirit, reigning in the heavens. That is what our battle is. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we find the enemy will use things, environment, or even people. But these things are environment, or people. They are just used by the enemies. They are the agents, as it were, of the enemies. But the enemy is actually behind it. Now, if our attention is focused upon people, we are fighting the wrong battle. If our focus upon our environment or upon things or events, then we find we are deceived. Brothers and sisters, that is the reason why you'll find how often we got into all kinds of problems and troubles because our eyes is upon persons, things, environment, all these things, because these are not real actually. Behind it, there is that enemy. And that enemy is trying out. Is out to kill. Is out to murder. Is out to deceive. Is out to attack. Is out to tempt. Out to accuse. Because he is an accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. He is a murderer from the very beginning. And he is the great deceiver. The tempter. Brothers and sisters, you find there is the enemy there. And he is using all kinds of means and ways and wiles, trying to cheat us, deceive us, trying to defeat us, trying to kill us. And unfortunately, we do not realize it. We look at what is visible. We think that certain brother and sister is after us. We think that our environment is just too bad. We have to change an environment and it will be all right. We just try to get away from this or from that and we try to fight against these things. Brothers and sisters, we are in a wrong battle. We need to realize that the enemy is behind it and his purpose is to frustrate God's purpose in our life. To hinder us to enter into the fullness of Christ, to possess our possession. Now that is what he's trying to do. And another thing we need to remember, it is true. From human standpoint, our enemy is more intelligent than we are. He is more powerful than we are. Because he is a spirit. We are no match to him. If we try to fight against our enemy, Satan, the adversary, by ourselves, then we will be defeated. But thank God, here you find the message of the cross. Brothers and sisters, you remember when before our Lord Jesus went to the cross, in John chapter 12, he said, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the prince of the world will be cast out." And there you'll find he went to the cross. Now on the cross, in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, there you'll find on the cross, he has not only shed his blood for the remission of our sin, he has not only crucified as us to deliver us from the power of sin, but there on the cross, you find that he defeated the archangel. He defeated the enemy. He has spoiled the principalities and authorities, and he made a show of them publicly, and he put them to shame by the cross. In other words, on the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus has overcome the enemy. He has disarmed the strong man. He has bound the strong man. He has cast out the strong man. He has put the strong man under his feet. And that victory is decisive. That victory is full and final. And brothers and sisters, all we need to do is to look at the cross of Calvary. All we need to do is stand on that higher ground of victory. All we need to do is proclaim the victory over people, over environment, over events, over things. And brothers and sisters, we'll find it is in Christ Jesus, by his cross, that we gain the victory over the enemy. In other words, we are not dealing with an enemy that has a higher ground over us. Actually, we are dealing with an enemy below us. is a defeated foe. And all we need to do is to claim the victory of Christ. When he tries to accuse us, we avail ourselves of the blood of the Lamb. And his mouth is shut. When he tried to attack us, we flee to Calvary, to the cross, the city of refuge, and we are protected. And when he tried to oppress us, we claim the victory of Christ, and our spirit is lifted. Brothers and sisters, when we are in a situation when we find that the enemy is trying to press us down, claim the victory of Christ. And you'll find the air will be cleared. And we are in an ascended position. It is the message of the cross. Do not try to fight the enemy on your own. It is foolishness. But when we are faced with the enemy, face him with the cross of Christ. And there is the victory. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the word of the cross. The cross is a fact. And that fact speaks to us of justification, of separation, of deliverance, and of victory. Now, how much have we heard? He that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us hear the voice that comes out from the cross of our Lord Jesus. Thank God for the cross of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that the cross is an eternal fact. It never changes. We praise and thank Thee that what the cross has accomplished is eternal, unalterable, permanent. We just pray that the cross may speak to each one of us. If we need justification, Lord, speak to us by the cross. If we need separation, speak to us by it. If we need deliverance, Lord, speak to us by it. And if we need victory, speak to us by it. Oh, Lord, we just pray that Thou will enable us to go back to the cross and find there our Lord Jesus. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.